Thank you for social distancing. People are afraid if they come to church, they might get COVID. Put on your prayer list. I did not have a church night news. It was my fault that I didn't pick one up. Is Jimmy Jordan on there? Jimmy Jordan that started our Care Pregnancy Center. He had brain surgery today, and he does not have cancer. Don't start a rumor. But he's at Emory. He's been having some problems with his face, and he's been in excruciating pain for a long time. And this thing's been rescheduled several times. Surgery is very successful today. Thought he'd stay in the hospital 2 days, but he's going home tomorrow. And he's been excited about this, and I don't think we'll see him a while because they had to shave part of his head. And so it might have something to do with his hair growing back before you see him again, but we're rejoicing at the results. And I know lots of you know them, known them a long time, and they're a part of our church as well. So keep Jimmy and Wanda in your prayers. Everything looks real good. Well, I hope one day we return to full attendance. I appreciate you being here, but I want you to know that I prepare on Wednesday night as if there's going to be 700, and I dump the whole load on you. And so the numbers don't really matter to me. We've got a lot of people that are sick. Right before I came in tonight, another family, a husband, wife, are both teachers in the school system, and they have a daughter who's probably about fifth grade, and they've all come down with COVID. It's just one family after another. We're studying 1 Thessalonians. This is the third message. We're going to chapter 2 tonight and finish up chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. I'll read the text as we go through the message. You recall that Paul started this church in a town of about 200,000 people. The reports that he had after he left that area were good at first, but then later on, there began to be some criticism by some Jews in that area of Paul. And then there were some people that were attacking some of the theology that Paul taught, especially concerning the rapture, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some other issues, but that's sort of the background of the what and the why Paul wrote this particular letter. I was reading an article the other day, and it went like this: your world is dark, safe and secure. Somebody else waits on you, feeds you. You meet no sharp objects. You never have any pain. There are no threats. It's a wonderful existence. And one day, you feel a tug, and the walls around you are beginning to collapse. Your limbs are twisted and wrenched. You're falling upside down. For the first time in your life, you feel excruciating pain. There's pressure that's almost too intense to bear. Your head is squeezed almost flat. You're pushed harder and harder in a dark tunnel. You tumble about a 180. That's never happened before. You see a piercing, blinding light. Cold, rough hands pull at you. And then there's a painful slap on your bottom. And all of a sudden, you let out a blood-curdling yell. Congratulations. You've just been born. But the truth of the matter is, from the time that we are born until the time we die, our lives are filled with pains, problems, perplexities, and pressures. And such is true not only with life, but especially with the Christian life. In fact, contrary to some of the things that you see online, the kind of preaching that you hear, and sometimes on television, all the propaganda that some preachers put out, the Christian life is not insulated from problems, pain, but an inclusion of those things. So as Paul writes to these Thessalonian believers in chapter 2, he's speaking to a group of people who were experiencing some very sharp, growing, piercing pains as they are a very young church. And so Paul shares many things, but he had suffered many things himself, so he encourages them not to give up, but to look up. So the first thing he does is he gives a proclamation of the word that led to their salvation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, he said, Remember, he said, you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. He was telling them how their lives had been transformed. Remember, they moved from idolatry to faith in Christ, that born-again experience. And they were examples to other believers on how you ought to live the Christian life. They were models. Look at the highlights of their salvation. First of all, a love for the Word of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it is actually is the Word of God, which indeed at work in you who believe. In the case of the Thessalonians, if they were looking into a mirror to check on their faith, there were plenty of vital signs there. And he said, one of the key vital signs that you're born again is, first of all, he says that you have a love for the Word of God and then the appropriation of the Word of God, the application in your life. Let's look, first of all, at the love of the Word of God. In verse 13, he says, and we also thank God continually because you receive the Word. They absolutely love the Word of God. It was a passion that they had. Whenever Paul stood to preach, they were not bored. They were sitting on the edge of their seats. They were not hearing a word from man. They were hearing a divinely inspired. They were hearing a message that was the absolute Word of God. I submit to you that how a Christian treats their Bible shows you personally what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how you treat Him in your daily walk. Jesus is the living Word, but the Bible is the written Word. Jesus is the eternal Word of God. Thus, every time the Bible is opened, preached, or explained, Jesus steps out of the pages of the written Word with a personal message for us. Truth of the matter is, as a Christian, they're either going to love the Word of God or they're going to loathe the Word of God. I was listening to Moody Radio recently, and I recommend that you do that. You can learn a whole lot. Some company had done a survey, and the number one best-selling book in America continues to be the Bible. But the research also revealed it is the least read published book in America. The second thing I want you to write down that showed they belong to Christ is they live the Bible. Paul's used the word received. Look at that in verse 13 to describe the evidence of their salvation. There are two different Greek words for received. One of them is received in your ears. The other word talks about receiving something in your heart or to welcome warmly into your heart and in your life. So the first word refers to the ear. The second word refers to the heart. W. Vine said this in his commentary. He said, the former verb, hearing it in your ears, denotes objective matter of fact. The latter, a subjective matter of belief. In other words, they not only appreciated the word, but they appropriated the word. They not only listened to the word, but they lived by the word. You know that I love Tony Evans. And I was reading something he wrote the other day. He said, I want you to know that my mother loved castor oil. He said she thought it was the great healer. He said, I'd be in my room with a toothache and yell, Mom, I've got a toothache. She'd said, go get you a swallow of castor oil. Mom, I've got a hangnail on my toenail. Son, go to the bathroom, get the castor oil, and take a teaspoon of castor oil. He said, Mom, I've got a headache, stomachache. Take castor oil. He said, I didn't like the taste. I didn't prefer it. But my mother always said, boy, put this castor oil in your mouth because it's good for you. Truth of the matter is, we've heard hundreds and thousands of sermons. And we don't really need more sermons. We need just to appropriate the lessons that we've already learned from sermons. That's the greatest evidence of a true and genuine salvation, is not only do you believe the word, but you behave according to the word. And then these believers who appreciated and appropriated the word of God, he reminded them again, he says, when you receive the word of God in verse 13, which you heard of us, received it not as the word of men, but in truth, the word of God, which effectually worked also in the you that believe. Look at that, effectually work in you that believe. It's that Greek word energo. It's where we get our Greek, our English word energy. Paul is saying that the word is the energy of God at work within you. The power of the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the word. But I'll share something else with you, that the word of God will energize you to live for him. I'll never forget, in one of my preaching classes, pastor stood up and the professor stood up and said, I talked to so many preachers that have been pastoring for a while and said, they've just given out of something to preach. They're just dry as a powder house. And here's what he said. He said, if you will read your Bible daily, you will never run out of things to preach. Make sure you stay in the word. It'll energize you. And by the word of God, the sinner is justified, the saints are sanctified, and then the Savior is glorified. Somebody said the word of God is fire against the false. It is a hammer against the strong. It's light in the midst of darkness and the sole weapon of attack in the Christian's articles. Many churches today have succumbed to the cultural pressures of the day. As I've shared with you, the contemporary model now is do not preach about sin. You might insult somebody. They may not come back. Some guys are afraid of being fired for standing up and saying, thus saith the Lord. Some are afraid people won't like them. You've got to teach the whole counsel of God. I love Warren Wiersbe as well. He said, with the heart, we appreciate the word of God. With the mind, he says, we appropriate the word. And with the will, we apply the word of God. And notice the persecution that this first century church began to experience. And we know very little of what it means to suffer for our faith. I'm just praying that God will build a hedge of protection around Christmas Church and Nadia and Vitali. And then all the work that has been put in by our missionaries over there from our church. However, the first century believers knew firsthand what it was like to be persecuted. I can't imagine what it was like for Nadia and Vitali to board the plane in Oklahoma just a few days ago. And they're flying back into the Ukraine, and there's the Russian troops, over 100,000, on three sides of Ukraine. And just returning home could mean death for them, because they're going to stand with their people. We don't know what that's like at all. So here the text reveals the enemy of this church. First of all, there's a surprising adversary. Look at verse 14. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. That word suffered there, he says, they suffered, talks about your own people, even as they have of the Jews. Paul's making reference to the Jews that suffered at the hands of their own people. It had begun when they attacked Paul and his colleagues, and it had not yet subsided. Look at verse 15 and 16. He says, who killed the Lord Jesus, talking about the Jews, and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. You would think that if the Jews had an enemy, it certainly would not be a fellow Jew. But they're criticizing Paul and trying to tear him down in front of this church at Thessalonica. I remind you today that our real enemy has never been and never should be just another person. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. If you're a Christian, we don't seek to fight and fuss and feud with other Christians. The house of God's not the place of bickering of the saints, but it's a place to be the bonding of the saints and the building of the fellowship and a place of blessing for the saints. You know, I had an appointment the other day and sat down with some people and I said, look, I appreciate your correspondence. I love you. When I see you in Walmart, I'm going to love you and shake your hand. And I have no animosity. But you've got to do what God calls you to do as far as where you're going to go to church. No sense in anybody getting angry. Turned out to be a good experience. I was reading the other day that the University of Texas, I don't know if they'll ever win a national championship, but under their present head coach, they have decided that when they're playing on offense, they're not going to try to pancake defensive linemen and defensive backs. Do you know what I'm talking about? An old lineman or something just absolutely knocking a defensive player on their backside and then falling on them. That's the pancake. They're going to start glancing off of people and creating opportunities for their running backs. And also when their receivers get the ball, when they're blocking downfield, they're not going to try to knock people off their feet. They're just going to try to glance them off. Well, that's an interesting way to play football. But you know what? That's not a bad idea in the body of Christ when we have a disagreement with a Christian. You don't try to bury them. You want to try to reconcile and live at peace with them. Be ready for spiritual warfare. And then a steady adversary. Verse 18, he exposes the real enemy of the saints. Verse 18, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Egopato, E-G-K-O-P-T-O. That was a word that was used in a military sense. It referred to digging a trench. It referred to breaking up a road. For example, one of the countermeasures of the ancient army would to destroy a road that might lead to their army and lead to their defeat. You ever think sometimes that as you're going on life's journey that Satan has dug a big spiritual hole out in front of you that you can accidentally fall into if you say yes to temptation? That's what this word means right here. We're traveling down the road of Christian life and we're making some progress, and all of a sudden, there is an obstacle there. Philip Arthur wrote this, although his movements are circumscribed by the sovereign purposes of God, Satan has an objective reality and is permitted in measure to hamper the servants of God. Tabloids are notorious for cutting and pasting pictures. I don't buy tabloids. I don't read tabloids. Sometimes if I have to stand in line at an actual full-service checkout stand, they'll always have the Inquirer and some other things, and you look over there at a picture. And you know they'll take somebody like Tiger Woods' wife, you know, a beautiful lady, and they'll have her head here, and then they will have attached another body to her and try to create some kind of headline. What they're doing is using distortion to try to pique people's interest so they can sell their papers. Well, Satan is committed to changing our picture of God in order to sell himself. We got to remember that our real enemy is not one another. We're on the same team. Now notice what else he says here. He talks about the prospect of our future success in spite of the relentless opposition they're getting from the Jews and other people that are teaching theology that is corrupt and liberal. They're having oppression, their problems, there's persecution, there's conflict and chaos. Paul reminds them of their future success. He says here, there is a day of reward that is coming. Look in verse 19. He speaks of a better day by making reference. He says, to the glory in the presence of our Lord. He says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? The literal Greek rendering of this phrase is this: the crown which is rejoicing. It's the word Stephanos there, and it was used to speak of a victor's crown, and it was that kind that was awarded at the end of a race of some kind of competition. Be sure that you differentiate between the Stephanos there and then the crown that is the diadema. The Stephanos is a symbol of triumph in a contest. The diadema is a symbol of imperial dignity, only reserved for the head of the one worthy to wear it, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. The word Stephanos is a garland-type wreath. It's used here in the first century as an expression of joy and the celebration of the Greeks and the Romans. Crowns are promised to the believers in heaven as rewards for our endurance and faithful service to the Lord, but there is an incorruptible crown rewarded to those who stand approved at the judgment seat of Christ. Then there's the crown of righteousness that is rewarded to Christ-like character. James describes the crown of life rewarded to those who faithfully endured the troubles and trials on this earth. And Peter mentions the crown of glory that fades not away, rewarded to those who've been entrusted as a steward with God's flock. But the crown mentioned here is not a crown of reward, but a crown of rejoicing. Paul didn't say he was going to receive a literal crown at this point. Certainly, he will receive many for his faithfulness. But what he's saying, he said, the saints in this church at Thessalonica, he says, I will present you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are like a crown of rejoicing to me. You bring me joy. Every person you lead to Christ, with every difference you make in life, with every tear you shed, every prayer you pray, with every trouble and trial you endure, we'll look ahead to a better day when the crown of rejoicing is placed into our hands that we can place at his feet. Then he talks about a day of rejoicing here. Look at verse 19. He speaks of the glorious presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. When you read commentaries about this, this is the word parousia. Some want to say this is the rapture, but others are wanting to say, no, this is the second coming of Christ. What he's talking about here is the rapture. That's the next thing on God's calendar. We're not to be looking for signs. All the signs are fulfilled. What we're listening for is a shout and the dead of Christ rising first. And then we who are alive when Christ comes, we'll get our resurrected, glorified bodies and we'll ever be with the Lord. He said, I want you to look towards your future. And your future includes being in the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about this. Everybody who has been glory born is glory bound. You ever think about that? Some of you met Brenda Taylor that would come up from Warrington frequently to see the Winsteads. She would especially come to all the choir musicals. Brenda was a special lady in the other church. She and three other ladies worked with our youth group. We called Brenda Sarge. by profession, she was a Superior Court reporter. She had seen it all. But I'll tell you, when she worked with young people and they got out of hand, one shout from the sarge and they all fell in line. She sang in the choir. She worked with Bible school. Wherever she was needed, she went on mission trips, choir tours. Her husband didn't know the Lord. I remember having an opportunity to witness to him, and then I did his funeral over 25 years ago. She's been a widow lady that long. Well, she's had cancer for several years, and just a few days ago, not only was it the cancer and the lung problems, but it was COVID. She died on the COVID floor at University Hospital in Augusta. Mark will be doing that funeral in a couple of weeks when they have a memorial. But when I think about somebody who served the Lord Jesus Christ, I think about the Sarge. I don't think she's going to be known by Sarge in heaven, but she's in a whole lot better place now than where she's been here on this earth, especially the last 10 years fighting cancer. All we hear about is COVID. We need to be careful with it. But I want you to notice what Paul is saying here. Whether it's a problem in your church or you're being attacked from outside your church, whether you're going through personal trials, which Paul was, because you know, his apostleship and the word that he was teaching, everything was being challenged. What he said, if you want to be energized, love the word. Appropriate the word. And live every day with your eyes heavenward. Come Lord Jesus, because that is our ultimate destination. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for leading Paul to start this church in a more difficult time than we have ever known. Thank you for the principles, which are very, very simple. But we live such cluttered lives and busy lives sometimes. We just have to go back to the basics and sit down and open your word and say, now, Lord, exactly what is it that you want to tell me today and avail us to the word and help us to check ourselves and think about our love for people in our lives and for things in our lives and think about what kind of passion we have for the inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Thank you that we are allowed to love you because you first loved us. Help us to be careful how we handle the written word because that shows how we handle our relationship with you. Help us to be very generous in sharing your word and the plan of salvation with people. There's so many around us that are hurting and they're hopeless. Help us to be the deliverers of good news. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.